The Holy Gospel according to St. Paul in his letter to the Romans.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Homework. Last Sunday, I invited you to take a 30-minute digital Sabbath. How did that go? So for me, as you'll read in this month's quill, it went miserably. I tried. I sat for 30 minutes on my porch last Sunday night, and all I thought of was the things that I had to do this coming week. But I am going to try again, and if you struggled with your digital Sabbath, I invite you to do likewise. And to make things slightly more manageable, I invite you to take this week a 10-minute digital Sabbath. Let's start a little smaller and work our way up toward the big 30 minutes. So next week, I'll ask you again how your 10-minute digital Sabbath went. This is an attempt to invite you into the silent presence of God at least once a week. As for today, I love coffee shops. You do too? I read in coffee shops. I do some of my church work in coffee shops. I love to drink coffee in coffee shops. But there is one thing that is almost always difficult for me in coffee shops, and that is when I overhear people talk about religion. Last Monday was no exception. Two people in the table next to me talking about how the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment, the God of the New Testament, a God of love and mercy. So why, you might ask, would that bother me? It's true. right? Adam and Eve, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, all stories in the Old Testament of divine judgment, followed by, in the case of Adam and Eve, expulsion, in the case of the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction. This is true. Yet in the New Testament, we also hear of God's judgment and wrath. In Matthew 13, which would have been our reading for the gospel today, Jesus says at the end of the age, angels will separate the evil ones from the righteous ones, and they will throw the evil ones into eternal fire. Tune in next week for that sermon. The reverse, however, is true as well in both testaments. The New Testament often speaks of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, is a beautiful, eloquent example of that. But the Old Testament does so likewise. Psalm 145, verse 9, for example, says, "The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all he has made." The claim, therefore, that God is wrathful and judgmental in the Old Testament and merciful and loving in the New is inaccurate and, at worst, often unintentionally, anti-Semitic. Evidence for God as both is in both. Yet Monday's coffee shop conversation raises important questions I'd like to explore with you this morning. One in particular that one of you suggested as a sermon topic. Here it is. Do Christians have the right to judge others, presumably as God judges us for our sins? I'll repeat that. Do Christians have the right to judge others, presumably as God judges us for our sins? Or as the person who asked this question wonders, is judging others a work of the flesh that we as Christians should condemn? The answer to this question, which we'll get to in a moment, will, I think, surprise you. It will also explain why we read Paul's letter as the gospel this morning. But first, I'd like to ask you this question. Why do you think some Christians are so judgmental of others? Why do you think some Christians are so judgmental of others? Because they know they're right, all right? We'll put "no" here in quotation marks. Never mind that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 and 12, that we see only in part. They know in full. They know that they're right. Okay? What else? We all tend to judge others as human beings. Why do you think that is?
Insecurity.
All right. That's the answer that Reinhold Niebuhr, a famous mid-20th century theologian, gives. He says the basic human condition is one of insecurity when it comes to our existence. We are accordingly anxious. And out of that anxiety, we compensate, he says, by pretending to be more than we are in matters intellectual, in matters political, in matters moral, and in matters spiritual. This is the sin of Adam. According to Martin Luther, among others, Adam wanted to be God as a way of compensating for Adam's anxiety. And we do the same. Wherever you find judgment and pride, the argument goes, at the root you will find anxiety. Interesting, isn't it? What else? From a New Testament perspective, next question. Is it right or Christian to judge others? We do it, possibly, as a way of coping with our fundamental insecurity as human beings. That's understandable. The next question, is it right from a New Testament perspective? And the answer to this is no. So I'm going to quote to you now from the Bible. Romans 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things." Isn't that interesting? Now, why would Paul say that? Paul was convinced, thanks to Adam, that a power, which he named sin, has entered the world and subjected all of it to its wrath and dominion. And because sin has entered the world, it compels us to do things that are not in line with God's will, which is always life and love. So for Paul, when we judge others, we become hypocritical because we, like others, are enslaved to the power of sin. And if Paul isn't good enough for you, let me quote to you Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. "Do not judge," he says in chapter 7, "so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye?" Here Jesus says nothing about the enslaving power of sin. He simply points out the hypocrisy when we express judgment over others. So for Paul and for Jesus, judgment is to be condemned. And yet, is there not a deeper reason for why Christians should not judge? And the answer is yes. There are two, actually. The first is in our gospel reading, Romans 8, the second lesson, if you wish to look. For starters, why do you think I chose to make Romans 8 the gospel reading? Do you hear what Paul says at the very end of that reading about God's love? Pure gospel. Nothing, not even death, will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is affirming here that whatever happens, we will not be alone. Is that good news? Of course that's good news. That's the gospel in its most compact form. I would argue that Romans 8:39 is the clearest expression of the gospel understood as good news that we see in the entire New Testament. Now, what's the difference between this gospel and the gospels? Well, here's a nice way to think about it. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Jim, just kidding, make sure you pay attention. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Judy, okay. The gospel of Judy, we'll talk about that next week. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospel in story form. The gospel in story form. The gospel, however, is the message of salvation and good news that in Jesus Christ, God loves us and nothing can separate us from God's love. And we have evidence for this gospel in Romans 8, 38 to 39. What is the basis of this good news? Is it anything we did? Notice the language of verses 28 to 30 and 33. Paul here uses the language of predestined, which makes us uncomfortable. Or elect, which is often translated chosen, which also might make us uncomfortable. But this is simply Paul's way of saying that our salvation, both in this life and the next, is entirely in God's hands. Can I get an amen? Entirely in God's hands. This is good news. It is by pure grace that we are saved. No one can boast. No one can judge, since salvation is not based on how good we are, but purely on God's love. And there's still more. If you order now, you'll discover a second reason for why Christians shouldn't judge according to Paul. And this one is absolutely fascinating. In Galatians 5, verse 19, Paul identifies so-called works of the flesh versus works of the Spirit. These works of the flesh are, you ready? There'll be a test next week. You have to name them all. Impurity was a little bit something that happened at Holy Spirit's happy hour on Thursday. We're not going to get into that right now. Notice the numbers here. Just three of the list are sexual in nature: fornication, impurity, licentiousness. Two more involve partying. But the vast majority of these works of the flesh are divisive behaviors. Do you hear that? Divisive behaviors, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, not to mention other things like these, says Paul at the end of the list. Okay, you might ask, where is judgment in this list? I would put judgment in the category of things like these at the end. Here's why. Listen closely. The word for judgment in Greek is krino, which means to separate or distinguish, as in to judge. Judgment, therefore, does the same thing that envy, anger, quarrels, and jealousy do. It divides people. It divides community. It divides the body of Christ. And therefore, like all other works of the flesh, it is to be condemned. Can I get another amen? Amen. Judgment dices things up, which is why God pins judgment along with the law to the cross of Jesus Christ. To a cross that shatters judgment, crucifying it to make way for the inbreaking of a new creation, a new reality. Yes, you heard me correctly. The number one reason for why Christians shouldn't judge is because God no longer does. Isn't that something? The new law, as Paul says, is love, which, opposite of judgment, unites and reconciles. We see moments of this new law or new eon already in the Old Testament. Psalm 145 is an example of that. It becomes decisive for us as Christians in the new on the cross, which is the basis for pure gospel. Nothing, not even judgment, can separate us now from the love of God in Jesus Christ. God has embraced us and won't let go. What remains? New life. Life in the Spirit, guided by love. And discernment replaces judgment. Discernment, which also means to separate, refers here not to judging other people, but to life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. Whatever divides people, again, jealousy, anger, envy, judgment, is to be regarded as a work of the flesh. It is bad because it divides. But whatever unites, sets free, is to be regarded as a work of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 includes, among others, this list for life in the Spirit. Listen to these. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do Christians therefore have the right to judge? No. Not only would this make us hypocrites, as Paul and Jesus both observe, it also divides us and breaks us apart. This is why God, in the new creation, has shattered divine judgment, pinning it to the cross, so that we, as 1 Peter 3:18 says, may be brought back to God, a God from whom nothing can now separate us. And that, again, is the gospel. You know, I'm not a huge fan of coffee shop conversations about religion, but I'm really grateful for this one. And I have been freed, as have you, freed from judging others because of the cross, for new life in the Spirit. Amen.